All right, thank you for leading us to sing this morning. And yeah, we echo that prayer to the Lord, speak, O Lord. We do want to hear the Lord speak. So I ask us to open up our Bibles just this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for our souls. The word of God is what we need. And so we do want to hear God speak to us this morning through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to verse 19. Again, our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 to verse 19. Now, how many of us likes new things? New things, all right. I see that hand. I don't know if that's a confession or if that's a celebration of the fact that we all do like nice things. A brand new car, a new house, a new TV, a new kitchen. We like nice things. Nice things are exciting for us, but I want to begin here by reminding us that newer is not always better. Newer is not always better. While we were singing, they were singing, and I noticed they sang that song, "This is my Father's World." You know, there's just something about older Christians that I've always been drawn to. I've always been drawn to older Christians, and I feel like older Christians have something. Oftentimes, a lot of older Christians have something that newer Christians, young guys like me, newer Christians just tend to miss. And I think a lot of it comes down to conviction. A lot of what makes some of the older Christians that we know about in church history that made songs like "This Is My Father's World," what made it so compelling and so attractive was their conviction that grounded them in the truths about God and His Word. Let me give us an example. If you go to an older church building, for example, maybe in Europe or maybe on the East Coast, if you go to an older church building, there's a good chance that if you go outside of that church building, what will you find? You'll find a graveyard. Why? When we lived here, we worshiped Christ side by side. When Christ returns, we will rise again. Side by side. Brother, sister, when we bury you in that grave, it is not goodbye. It's brother, we will see you soon. I will see you soon, very soon. We will rise side by side. Today, we talk about the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection. We talk about the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Wayne Grudem said this, on this doctrine, the whole church depends. If we lose this, we lose it all. On this doctrine, the whole church depends. We know that Christ died and rose again, but I find often, at least for me, I tend to emphasize Christ dying for my sins, but I tend to overlook Christ rising from the dead. But if Christ died, but he did not rise, then Christ failed. Christ is a failed Savior, and the salvation he came to accomplish is ineffectual. He failed. If Christ died, but did not rise, he failed. He lost. His salvation failed. So today we talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. And I chose for this title, Christ is risen. Oh, praise God. Christ is risen. Praise God. Because there's a very, again, we find if Christ did not rise, then we're all in big trouble. For an outline for us this morning, the outline I wrote for us this morning is a little bit different, but please try to follow. There's two parts to this, and for the second part, there's 3 points in it. two parts to this sermon. The second part, there's 3 points. Let me go over it real quick. First part is this, the false teaching that must be corrected. There was a false teaching going on in the church in Corinth. And this was a false teaching that must be corrected, because if it was left to go and spread in the church, it would destroy the church. So the first part of the sermon, the false teaching that must be corrected. But the second part of the sermon, and again, there's 3 points in it, is this. If God did not raise Christ, first, the gospel is a useless message. And I choose that word very carefully, useless. It's garbage. It's useless. If God did not raise Christ, the gospel that we found earlier in verses 3 to 5 is a useless message. It's useless. Second, if God did not raise Christ, God has not forgiven you. If God did not raise Christ, also this, God has not forgiven you. You are still under the wrath of God, and you will die in your sins. What a horrifying thing. But finally, number 3, if God did not raise Christ, Christian, you have wasted your life. And we'll see that at the end of this passage in verse 19. If God did not raise Christ, Christian, you have wasted your life. Go and do something else. Stop wasting your life. This is about the doctrine of the resurrection and why if we lose this, we lose it all. On this, the whole church depends. On this, our whole faith depends. If we lose this, it's gone. Christ is a failure, and we need to go do something else. All right, so I pray that God blesses our time in his word this morning. This is a passage I believe has so much to feed our souls and strengthen our faith and give us the kind of conviction that makes it so compelling to see a Christian live and even find comfort in death. Let's dive in to this passage now with the first part of the sermon, which is the false teaching that must be corrected. The false teaching that must be corrected. In first century Corinth, for the Corinthian church, in first century Corinth, there was a belief going on that was very widespread. It was assumed, and the belief was this. When a person dies, their soul separates from the body, the body decomposes, and the soul, kind of like smoke, it vanishes. When a person dies, this is what happens. Their body decomposes, their soul vanishes. In other words, this person no longer exists. This person simply ceases to exist. And of course, if that's true, there is no such thing as a physical, bodily resurrection from the dead. The person no longer exists. This person is no more. It's history. This person has ceased. There is no resurrection from the dead. And for this, we talk, if you lose the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead, physically, bodily, flesh and bone resurrection, you lost the faith. You lost it all. And so Paul had to address this. Look with me at verse 12, please. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say, what? There is no resurrection of the dead. This was a false teaching that was spreading in the church. There is no resurrection. Going on to verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Again, if you lose this, you lose it all. When I was doing student ministry, there was this one night we were walking together to Denny's to have dinner. And on the way back to the church, there was this big, busy road next to us, street next to us. And this one student decided to do something really reckless. And again, and of course, when I saw it, I said, hey, knock it off. Hey, what are you doing? Stop, right? You know, knock it off. And the student turned and said, come on, Alex. And I was going to say, YOLO. YOLO. Have you heard that? I never heard it at the time. So I turned and I asked someone else, hey, what does that mean, YOLO? And they said, oh, basically, you know, whenever someone does something really crazy, really reckless, really, you know, risky, you say YOLO because it means you only live once. And it justifies doing something crazy because you got to live it up. You got to live life to the max. You got to live extreme. You only live once. Live it up. And when I heard that, I'm like, that's so ridiculous. What a ridiculous thing. Ridiculous. Now, I say this because the Corinthians had their own way of saying YOLO. And we find it in chapter 15, verse 32. Chapter 15, verse 32. Look what it says there. And this was their thinking about life. This is their attitude towards life. 15:32, if the dead are not raised, let us what? Let us eat and drink. Why? For tomorrow we die. Live it up. Today. Eat and drink. Live it to the max. Pleasure, gratification. Live it up. Comfort, satisfaction. Why? Tomorrow we die. Tomorrow we cease to exist. Today is all we have. Tomorrow we cease. Live it up today. That was what they were saying. That was the mentality. That was their attitude towards life. Well, let me ask us, how should we think about this? How should we think about life? Christian, how should we think about, what is our attitude towards life? Do we live this way? We live for today's comfort. We live for today's gratification. Whatever makes our life more maximal today, that's what we live for. That this life is the one to live for. Brothers and sisters, do not fall for such short-sighted, such misguided, such wrong thinking. Brothers and sisters, do not fall for such a trap. We must not fall for such short-sightedness that this life today is the day that we are living for. This life is the life that we are living for. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, great pastor, and scholar, said this, "Oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Stamp eternity on my eyeballs." So when I open my eyes and I look at the world, I see it in light of heaven. Jonathan Edwards did not have that mentality. He was not short-sighted. He had heaven before his eyes. Paul, the Apostle Paul, if we read through his life and we see his teachings, we know that Paul was one who did not live today just for today. Paul was one who lived each and every day in a way that will truly count for that day. Brothers and sisters, are we living today in a way that will count for that day when we find ourselves standing before our Maker and our Creator? The way that we live, every single thought, every single act, the time we spend, the resources we use, are we spending today and each day in a way that will count for that day? Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And he goes on in this chapter, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. Who are you serving in this life? We are all serving something or someone. We are all living for something or someone. Well, here Paul says, live for this. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is our life. Brothers and sisters, we must not be short-sighted. We must not be so misguided. 1 John also echoes this. The Apostle John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. It's passing away along with his desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, brothers and sisters, there was a false teaching going on in Corinth that it must be corrected, and Paul sought to correct it. But now we want to move on to the second part of the sermon. Second part of the sermon, and this has to do with the consequences of having such a false teaching. If we buy into such a lie, this is a consequence. And we find in the second part, it has to do with if God did not raise Christ, we see three consequences. First, if God did not raise Christ, first, the gospel is a useless message. Oh, imagine calling something useless. Imagine calling something, this is absolutely useless, meaning there is absolutely no use for such, there's no value, no worth, no need for such a thing. And we find here, that's what the gospel is. Look with me at verse 14. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, what? Then our preaching is what? In vain. And your faith is also what? In vain. Our preaching, your faith, your believing, our preaching of the gospel, your believing and receiving of the gospel, it is all useless. It is all in vain. Because the gospel is useless. This gospel that we believe about Christ dying and rising again, this gospel about Christ saving sinners like you and me, this is a useless message. In vain, again, means to be useless. To be useless. NIV says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's a useless thing. It's kind of like me. Imagine me trying to push Mount Everest. And I try again, and I try again. I try to push Mount Everest and move it with my bare hands. I can try as many times as I want, but it's useless. It's in vain. I can try again to push Mount Everest, but it's going to be in vain. It's useless. Well, what this pastor is saying, Paul, they're preaching. It's useless. And they're receiving. Their faith is useless because the gospel is useless. But not only useless, not only is it a useless thing and useless message, gospel, Paul would also be a liar. Look with me at verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, a false prophet, giving false teachings. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Imagine if you found out that you believed a lie. Someone lied, and you believed it, and you lived according to that lie. You would feel so deceived. You would feel so angry. You would feel like you were made a fool. Well, if God did not raise Christ, then we are all fools because we have believed a lie. I had a friend who once told me, hey, Alex, never drink soda. Why? Because it says soda is useless calories. Soda has so much calories, it tastes really good, but it's so much calories. And when you eat food, it's supposed to give you energy, it's supposed to give you nutrients. That's what food is meant to do. When you put food in your body, it's meant to give you something good, energy and nutrients. But he says, when you're taking in soda, when you drink soda, it is just empty, useless calories. It doesn't give you anything good. It's just filling your body with useless calories. Don't put that into your body. It does you no good. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. If God did not raise Christ, if there is no resurrection from the dead, well, the gospel is useless and it does your soul no good. And if you have received it, it's useless. If God did not raise Christ, the gospel is a useless message. Tom Schreiner, one of my favorite New Testament writers, said this, thus, if Christ is not risen, what Paul preaches is useless, and the faith of the Corinthians is useless as well. Useless, useless. Schreiner goes on to say, Paul wants the Corinthians to see clearly how radically and completely the gospel, the whole gospel, is undercut, is destroyed by such a claim. So brothers and sisters, how much do we glory in the resurrection of Christ? When someone says Christ is risen, do you say, yes, Christ is risen indeed? Well, if our hearts don't burn when we think about the resurrection of Christ, because we're missing something here. If we miss this, we lost it all. And the gospel is useless. But the question is why? Why is the resurrection so essential? Why is the resurrection so foundational and so needed? And that brings us to our second reason. Our second point is this: if God did not raise Christ, God has not forgiven you. If God has not raised Christ, God has not forgiven you. I mentioned in the past, one of my favorite words in all scripture is forgiveness. To know that I have committed so many sins in my life. Oh, but God has forgiven me. I have forgiveness. He's blotted out my transgressions against him. But if God has not raised Christ, then I am still in my sin. God has not forgiven me. Look with me at verse 17, please. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then what? Your faith is futile. It's worthless. And what? You are still in your sins. This is talking to you who have believed in Christ. You call yourself a Christian and you believe in Christ. You have forgiveness. Well, if Christ has not been risen, if God has not raised Christ, then you are not forgiven. You are still in your sins, and you will die in your sins, and you will suffer the consequences for your sins. Verse 18, he goes on, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? Have perished. Oh, let me get into that a bit about the word perish. It's a horrifying word, but it's a truth thing if God has not raised Christ. It's kind of like, every Easter, there's different programs going on about the resurrection of Christ. Let's say this coming Easter, National Geographic came out with a special program saying, guess what, guys? We have found the bones of Christ. We have found the bones of Jesus Christ. How would that make you feel if a program came out saying, we have found the bones of Christ? Well, for some, it may sound very interesting. It may sound exciting and fascinating. But for Christians, that will be absolutely horrifying. That will be absolutely horrifying. We should all be tempted to go jump off a cliff. Horrifying if God has not raised Christ. Again, it says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The word perish does not mean to cease to exist, vanish like smoke, like the Corinthians believe. To perish means to be eternally condemned. Eternal punishment under the wrath of God. To perish, it means everlasting condemnation. To perish doesn't mean you no longer exist. It means there's no turning back. There's no more second chance. To perish, this person has perished, means this person's gone forever. This lost forever. This is eternal condemnation under the wrath of God. We read about this idea of perishing in Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into what? The eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This condemnation is eternal, meaning there's no turning back. You have perished. Matthew 3 says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with what? Unquenchable fire. This is fire that will never be put out. In other words, this is punishment, judgment that is eternal and everlasting. You have perished. You're lost forever. Matthew 13 also speaks of this, throw them into fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's put it together. When it talks about you are still in your sins and therefore you, those who have died in Christ have perished, what this means is that this is what sin, this is what your sin, this is what my sin deserves. We deserve to perish for sins. You are still in your sins. They are not forgiven. You still have them. Therefore, you will perish. Because perishing is what your sins deserve. Brothers and sisters, friends, listen. What this means is for my sins, Alex, for my sins, I deserve to perish eternally. For my life, the life that I have lived from day one until today, for my life, I deserve to perish. And that's the same for you. For your life, you deserve to perish if God is truly just. What this is all talking about is the intense wrath of God for sins and for sinners. Let me say it one more time. The intense wrath of God both for sins and for sinners. Now, I feel the need to say that because sometimes I feel like we don't see sin the way God sees it. Let me give us an example. Have you ever heard this? God hates the sin but loves the sinner. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Do you think that's true? I think we got to really wrestle with, do we think that's true or not? For example, Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Not you hate evil, you hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Psalm 11:5, his soul, deep in his soul, hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. This is about the God who has intense wrath for sin and for sinners. You know, sometimes I feel like we use words like God loves, hates sin but loves a sinner because we want to help God sound like a good God. But God is a holy God and he needs no help. He is holy and we lack holiness. All right, this is bad. This is really bad. And Paul wants us to feel the depth of this awfulness by saying, stealing your sins perish. But this is why Paul is talking about. This is about the power of the resurrected Christ to truly save. True salvation is found in Christ who has risen. The power of the resurrection of Christ to save. Again, that well-known verse that we all know and probably memorized without even trying. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him, what, should not perish but have eternal life. This is a promise. We will not perish. Whoever believes in Christ should not perish. And we know the reason why, and I've said this multiple times, but it's worth saying again. The reason why the resurrection is what's needed for salvation is because for my life, the wages for my sin is death. This is what my life deserves. The wages of sin is death. When Christ died, he died to pay for my sins. And as long as Christ stayed dead in that tomb for 3 days, as long as he stayed dead, he was still paying for my sins, the wages for my sin, death. But when God, who received that sacrifice, that payment, when God raised Christ, what God is declaring is that Christ has finished paying for my sin. Therefore, when Christ has risen, it means that my sins are truly forgiven. His work to save me from my sin is truly complete. So when, for example, Psalm 51 speaks of the psalmist's prayer, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, blot out my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin, it is only because Christ is risen that that is true. If Christ is still dead, then my sins are still here. But because Christ is risen, my sins have been washed clean. The wrath of, this is about, again, if God did not raise Christ, you are still in your sins. God is not forgiving you, but Christ is risen, so we are forgiven. Well, let me finish up real quickly here. I want us to see one more thing in verse 19, and it's this: if God did not raise Christ, Christian, you have wasted your life. Not just eternal perishing, today you're wasting your life. Look with me at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. To be pitied. What a pitiful thing to be a Christian. If God did not raise Christ, Christian, you have wasted your life, and you are wasting your life right now. There's this well-known philosopher back in the day called Blaise Pascal, and he came up with this argument for Christianity called Pascal's Wager. Have you guys ever heard that before? Pascal's Wager. Let me briefly describe it. If you become a Christian, he's trying to convince you to become Christians. If you become a Christian and Christianity turns out to be true at the end, after you die, it turns out that Christianity is true, then you, if it turns out that it is not true, after you die, you find out Christianity is not true, then you just die and you just decompose. But if it is true, then you've gained heaven. They call it Pascal's Wager. Meaning, which is the better choice when you weigh the pros and cons? In other words, nothing, if you become a Christian, there's nothing to lose. You just die, but everything to gain, heaven. That's called Pascal's Wager. And some people find it persuasive, but I've always found this argument to be extremely weak and empty. Imagine the Apostle Paul telling the Apostle Paul, oh, Pascal's Wager, you know. No, Paul would tell you, no, if Christianity is not true, then you've wasted your life. This is pathetic. Tell that to Paul, who was beaten 5 times, stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, starvation. He spent his whole life on serving Christ and his gospel, and you tell him, hey, you know, it's just, you know, nothing to lose, everything. No, he says, no, you've wasted your life. Go, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Christian, let me ask us, do you see in this passage Paul is assuming something is true? He is assuming that to be a Christian is a very demanding and costly thing. To be a Christian means that we lay down our lives before our master and say, here, God, I live it for you. This is assumed that to be a Christian, you are to spend your life for Christ. And if we are not spending our lives for Christ, then we are actually not truly living as a Christian. Tom Schreiner again said this: if Christ was not crucified and has not risen for their sins, believers have wasted their lives in believing fables, believing a lie. Some people may say, as long as you really believe something and you truly live for it with a genuine heart, then it's a noble thing. You can spend your whole life living as long as you really believe. It's a cause you really believe in. Live for it. It's a noble thing. That's a worthwhile life, meaningful life. Well, Paul says, if it's not true, then you're a fool because you've wasted your life. See, this is the way Paul saw the resurrection. If God did not raise Christ, we've lost everything. The gospel is useless. You will perish. You are still in your sins. And Christian, you today, you're a fool because you're wasting your life. And Paul has wasted his life, spending his life for a lie. Brothers and sisters, do you see why Paul wanted to talk about the resurrection? On this, the whole church depends. If we lose this, we lost it all. The next time someone says, Christ is risen, we want to proclaim, yes, Christ is risen indeed. Oh, praise God. Listen, Matthew 28, and this is for all the gospel. It all ends not with the death of Christ, but with the resurrection of Christ. And that's why some commented after seeing the Passion of the Christ, they said, that didn't end right, because Mel Gibson's a Catholic, or at least from what I know. The whole movie was about him dying and there was like 1 second of him rising. No, right? It's the resurrection. It's not only a 1 second thing. It's a glorious thing. Matthew 28:5, but the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said." And we find this in Mark and Luke and John. He is not here. He is risen. And we'll get more into this next time, but verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul jumps in, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And not only that, and we'll see this next week, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Just as he rose, we will rise. We will. Oh, praise God for the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we looked into your word this morning and we saw that we have a Christ who is not only a sacrificial lamb, he is a risen, conquering Savior and King. Oh, Lord, help us to love him and worship him and spend our lives for him, believe in him. Father, we pray that you will grow us in these truths. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.